1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good word. Lord, that you love us. You are here to comfort us, to encourage us, and to assure us that victory is certain. Father, thank you for reminding us of who we are in Jesus. And God, we pray that you would drive this home in our hearts and minds today, who we are, what you've done for us, who you are. And God, we pray that the knowledge of who we are and who you are would propel us on to action for your name. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we were in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, and I opened with this statement: your relationship with God is only as good as your relationship with that Christian brother or sister in your life whom you find it hardest to love, hardest to get along with, or whom you're holding a grudge against. We talked about how don't look at your ceremonies. Don't look at your daily devotions. Don't look at how well you preach or your prayer life. If you want to know your relationship with God, God's word to us last week was, how you doing loving other Christians? That's what God says the gauge is. How you doing the hardest relationship in your life with another believer in Jesus, that's the gauge of your relationship with God. That's what we learned. And I said, if that's an overstatement, then at the very least, our relationships with other Christians tell us a great deal about our relationship with God, because God says the whole law is fulfilled in one word: love your neighbor as yourself. And we heard from the Holy Spirit in 1 John 2, 9 and 11, whoever says that he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And we heard from 1 John 2:10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. And then we come to this section in verses 12 through 14. Why does John give us these verses in 12 through 14 after his exhortation to love one another, to not hate your brother? And I take this truth from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think he's correct. John gives us some hard truths 2 weeks ago. Love one another. You want to see how a relationship is with God? Well, look at the hardest relationship in your life with another person. That's as good as it gets. And maybe we need to work on that. And so we might come away 2 weeks ago being beat up a little bit, a little wounded. Lord, do I know you? Because I have some things against people. I'm not loving as I should. And so Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones says, John then comes as a pastor to bind up the wound, to comfort, to encourage, and to assure you that victory is certain. Lloyd-Jones says this: he, John, the Holy Spirit, John writing through the Holy Spirit, was anxious to comfort these people. He has been holding forth a very strong and stern doctrine before them, keeping the commandments and loving the brethren. And it is as if he said to himself, now I wonder if these people will be discouraged. Will they feel I'm holding the standard so high that they cannot attain to it? Will it make them feel they are condemned sinners and that there is no hope for them at all? Very well. I will just stop and give them a word of comfort. So we have a word of comfort here today, dear believers. We have a word of encouragement. The Spirit tells us what God has done for us and who we are in Christ first, so that then we know we can do what God tells us to do, to love each other and keep His commandments. And He assures us that victory is certain, because what God has done and because of who you are in Christ Jesus, we know we can overcome. We know we can overcome. As Brother Manny said when he asked you, how you doing? He said, I'm hanging in there. Remember what he said? No, don't say you're hanging in there. You're more than a conqueror. God says we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Victory is certain. Now, I'm sure you notice there's all these indicatives. That's a big word. It means what is true. He tells you what is true. He doesn't tell you to do anything. You could preach this passage wrong by saying you need to get forgiven. You need to be strong. You need to read your Bible more and have the Word of God abide in you. You better overcome the devil. That's not what this text says. Those are imperatives. Those are commands. There are indicative after indicative after indicative, true statements of what God has done. You are forgiven. You have overcome the devil. You do know Christ. You do know the Father. You see the difference? Indicative. Truth. This is true about you. God says it. The Bible says it. That sell it. I believe it. And then there's imperatives, things you need to do. These are indicatives. As one says, all the other religions are do, do, do. Christianity is done. Done. That's what we celebrate Friday night. It is finished. It is finished. He has done these things. And so you see Him address all these indicatives, these true statements to different people, little children, fathers, young men. What's going on with all of this? Well, throughout John's letter, he addresses all Christians as little children, as children. And so many Spirit-filled Bible scholars, they understand this first address, little children, is to be all Christians. Your sins are forgiven. And then they think it's then broken down into two groups, fathers and young men. Some believe the fathers and young men are different physical age groups. So young people by age, and then older folks by age. And why do they believe this? Because throughout the New Testament, when these kinds of words are used, young men, fathers, they're pointing to physical ages, young men and older men. Others say, no, it's not talking about physical ages. It's talking about different stages of maturity. And so you have children who are new believers, and then you have young men who have grown to a certain level of maturity, and then you have the fathers, and they are the mature ones, the elders. Well, what do I say? What does it mean? Well, I lean toward those who believe these are physical ages. But I appreciate how Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again understands this, that this is true for all believers. These indicatives, these truth statements are true for all believers. And there are things we need to learn and be encouraged at as believers in Jesus. And so Dr. Lloyd-Jones says this, but I repeat, and this is talking about who are these people? Who are the young men? Who are the fathers? Who are the children? Commentators spend so much time trying to figure this out. And Lloyd-Jones says, it does not matter. Because what really matters is that clearly the apostle is telling us that these truths of the Christian life and of the Christian faith must be understood by all of us. Men, women, boys and girls, young and old, new Christians, old Christians. All at the same time, there are particular emphases that are more important at particular ages and stages. In other words, we must realize that not only the little children are to know that their sins are forgiven, all Christians must know that. It is not only the fathers who know Him who is from the beginning, all Christians should know Him. It is not only the young men who overcome the wicked one, that is to be true of all Christians. So He writes for all, but at the same time, there are steps and stages in this Christian life, and at these stages, we need one emphasis more than another, and then we go on to another one. And so that's how I aim to preach the text. I'm going to preach it to all of us. This is for everybody. This is for everybody to learn who we are in Christ Jesus. And those of you who are greater in maturity or lesser in maturity, new Christians, those who are older in physical age, those who are younger in physical age, you hear the emphasis as we go through the text. So point number one, we learn a truth statement, an indicative, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Look at John 2:12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Now, I wonder this morning if you will hear that as really good news. Will you hear that as really good news, or yes, we come here every week, and yes, I know my sins are forgiven because of Jesus. Yes, 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 yes. Next. No. No. Let's just stay there a little bit. Yeah. You need to know what it means that your sins are forgiven. It would mean much more to you if you knew what the penalty were for your sins. So imagine that you came here this morning. And imagine how different your attitude will be if you showed up here this morning after having been awakened at 2 a.m., right, to a house fire. And you're, let's say that you're a mom and you're separated from your children, and you hear your children screaming in the other room because the door between you and them is on fire and it's hot and you can't get to them. And the only exits from the house, the windows, there's fires around there and nobody can move, nobody can get out, and you know that you're going to die, and you hear your children screaming that they're going to die, and when you are like crying out to God, save me, but you're sure you're going to die, a fireman bursts through the doors and picks you up and takes you out and gets your children and rescues them, and you're here right now having been rescued from that fiery death. You are going to be really patient today. You're not going to be very irritable today. When the children start crying and screaming in church, you're not going to... You know how children start crying in church and you get all these looks... Out of the mouth of babes, God has ordained praise. Praise God we have children here. Because if we don't, this church is going to die. It's going to die. Praise God we have loud children running around the church. Woo! I know. There's safety issues. There's safety issues. We've got to take care of people and make sure we're doing things decently in order. But you won't get irritated over that if you just got saved from a house fire last night. You see, that's just not going to be on your radar to be irritated about, because you just got saved from burning alive in a fire. You see what I mean? Now expand that infinitely, right? Because hell is infinitely hotter than a house fire and infinitely longer than a house fire death. And you realize you've been forgiven and you've been saved from that. You've been delivered from that. How patient will you be, right, with everybody all the time if you walk through life consciously remembering, my sins have been forgiven, I am saved from the fire of hell, and Jesus is with me and for me forever. Yes, you're not going to be irritated as much about anything anymore if you daily remember that. We have to fight to remember that. Satan likes to make us not remember. Your sins have been forgiven. Does that come as good news? Does that amaze you this morning? Some of you may be here and your sins aren't forgiven. Some of you may be here this morning and you don't know that joy because you've never experienced what it means to be plucked out of the fire of hell. You're not saved, and we're glad that you're here, and we want you to be saved. And you need to see that you're a sinner. You need to realize that you've offended a good and a holy and a righteous God. You've not loved your neighbor as yourself. You've not loved God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. You think this is boring. You're like me when I was 18. I can't wait till this is over. I just want to go home. God is boring, but it's Palm Sunday and I got to be here because it's Palm Sunday. Friend, God is not boring. He's not boring. He's not. He's the greatest reality in the universe. And He satisfies like no other. And you have spurned Him. You have turned away from Him. You have not given Him the time that He deserves. You have not honored Him with your life. You have not honored Him with your sexual life, remaining pure and only having sex in the marriage covenant. You've not remained pure in what you do with your eyes, looking at pornography on the internet. You've not remained pure with the way you spend your money and honor others. You've not been pure with your mouth, and you've lied, you've stolen, you've cheated. You've been angry, you've murdered in your heart. You've murdered in your heart. You may have murdered your child in the womb. There was a woman that brought an Alni 2 weeks ago that saw the sign, a picture of an aborted child, and she fell face down on that nasty pavement where everybody spits. She fell face down and just began to weep. That's something worthy to weep about, killing your own child. Friend, we're all sinners. Pastor's a sinner. Every member here is a sinner. We've all broken God's law. Brother Leonard's got his hands up. He's a sinner. We're sinners. And we're glad that you are here this morning if you don't know Him, because we know Him. We know Him. We want to tell you about Him. You can be forgiven today. Doesn't matter what you've done, how bad you've been, how sexually promiscuous you've been, how many children you've had aborted. I remember the first time I preached on abortion in this church, a woman came at me afterwards and said, I've had six of them. I've had six of them. And yes, ma'am, that's six murders. But man, you can be forgiven for six or 20 or 5,000 murders if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven. You can be healed. You can be delivered. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and lived a perfectly obedient life. Never sinned. Never had a wicked thought. And gave His life as a ransom for many, where He suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God. And then rose up on the third day so that anyone, no matter what you've done, how bad you've been, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And we want you to do that today. We want you to do that today. Don't wait. Friend, you do not know if tomorrow will come. Tonight God may require your soul of you. And so believe today. Trust in Christ today. Be saved today. And then what we're going to talk about in these verses will be true of you too. If you'd like to talk with me about that, I'll be in the back afterwards. Come over for lunch. We want to talk with you about the gospel. We want to pray with you. We want you to be saved. And you will have these truths. They will be true of you. Your sins will be forgiven. We get all our sins forgiven in Jesus. Acts 5, 30 through 31. Peter and the apostles are preaching to the Jewish council. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed. They don't hold back from telling the truth. You killed Him. But God raised Him up, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You can be forgiven. All your sins wiped away. As the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so does He remove our sins from us. He says, I will remember your sins no more. He says, He will cast your sins behind His back. He will cast them into the depths of the ocean floor. No more sin. Gone. Forever. And notice, this is for His name's sake. Notice that we are forgiven for Jesus' namesake. It is clear in the book of 1 John how important the name of Jesus is. I like that song. There's power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, that name above all names. 1 John 3:23 says, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now let me ask you this question. Whose name must be believed in the old covenant to be saved? Yahweh. Yahweh. God, Jehovah, Jehovah God. So Joel 2:32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, shall be saved. You must call on the name of Jehovah to be saved. And then Jesus Christ comes along, and that's applied to Him. Woo! What does that tell you about who He is? He is Jehovah. If there are any Jehovah's Witnesses here, we come proclaiming to you the true and living God. Jesus is Jehovah God. Jesus is Yahweh, come in the flesh. And you can only be saved by calling on His name. Joseph was told in that dream, she shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Acts 4:11 and 12. Acts 4 verses 11 and 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Friend, we're forgiven for Jesus' namesake. He's the only way to be forgiven. There's no other way to be forgiven except Jesus. Every other way leads to hell. Islam leads to hell. Buddhism leads to hell. Hinduism leads to hell. Only Jesus leads to salvation and life and forgiveness. And so be comforted. Christian, this is true of you. He is saying your sins are forgiven. Be comforted. Be encouraged that your sins are forgiven. Be assured that victory is certain because your sins are forgiven. They cannot condemn you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And secondly, you know Jesus Christ. Again, this is an indicative. This is a true statement. So I shouldn't start by saying you better get to know Him. No, this is, God is saying this is true of you, Christian. You know Christ. You know Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:11, 1 John 2:13 and 14, I'm writing to you fathers. Okay, so the older men, those who are more mature, because you know Him who is from the beginning. And He repeats this. He repeats this like you better get this. In verse 14, I write to you fathers. It's the exact same phrase. I write to you fathers because you know Him who is from the beginning. Who is Him who is from the beginning? Jesus, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. He always has been, and He always will be. There was nobody before Him, and there'll be nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign, as Dr. Lockridge says. This is Jesus. You know Him. You know Him. And this is more than knowing about Him. We've talked about this before. This is more than knowing, oh yes, I've heard stories about Jesus. I've read the Bible before. I came to Vacation Bible School. Is she here? I was at a door yesterday and the lady said she grew up and came to VBS, Vacation Bible School, at this church. I get that a lot. That people in the neighborhood have not been here in years. We came here for Vacation Bible School. Pray they come back. Pray that they come back. But knowing Jesus is not just, yeah, I heard about Him when I was a child at VBS. No, it's more than that. It's more than having a personal relationship with Him. Remember, we spoke about that. Judas had a personal relationship with Jesus. Walked with Him and talked with Him and ate with Him. But he didn't know Him. This is a spiritual knowing. A spiritual knowing of Jesus in which you're in union with Him. He knows you. You know Him. You talk with Him personally in love. A love relationship. And it's worth everything. Knowing Jesus is worth everything and more. This is how the Apostle Paul spoke of it in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Jesus is better. He's better than a wife. He's better than a husband. He's better than children. He's better than a big successful church. He's better than being a pastor. He's better than having that job you always wanted. He's better than your kids getting into that certain school or certain college. He's better than graduating from seminary. He's better than finding a call to be a pastor. He's better than making good grades at Westminster Seminary. He's better. He's better than all that. He's better. And we forget that, brothers and sisters. I forget that. Oh, I forget that. I've got to kick myself. No, Joseph, it's not about this. It's about Him. It's about Him. No matter what happens, it's about Him. And that song brings me back. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. Friend, that is true of you. If you're a Christian, you know Jesus. He is what matters most to you. You would gladly give up all to have Him, to be with Him, to cherish Him. You would. That's what it means to be a Christian. And it's true of you. It's true of you, dear Christian. So be comforted. You know Christ. Be encouraged. You know Jesus Christ. Be encouraged that the victory is certain because you know Jesus Christ. Third, you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one. Look at 1 John 2:13. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Young men, strong, vigorous, ready for battle, ready for war. This emphasis here on the young men, you have overcome the evil one. And that's true of all Christians. And I'm not saying you better go overcome the evil one. No, you have overcome the evil one. If you're a believer, you have overcome the evil one. This is an indicative, a truth statement, not an imperative. You have overcome the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded. That's referring to Satan. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Unbelievers are blinded. They're blinded by Satan. And so they love their sin. Christ is boring because they're blinded. The Bible's boring. They don't understand it because their eyes are blinded by Satan. But for those of you who have come to see your sin as evil, and you've come to see that Christ is precious and the only Savior for sinners, and you believe in Him, God has taken the blinders down. He has opened your eyes, and you have overcome the evil one. One pastor said, Christ has forever set His people out of the devil's reach as to any power to destroy them. Christ has forever set His people out of the devil's reach as to any power to destroy them. You have overcome the evil one. You've overcome the devil. And you've done what 1 Peter 5, 8-11 says. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But we know a bigger lion. We know a greater lion. We know a stronger lion. We know an all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And He has conquered. He has conquered, and so we conquer. We overcome. That is the only reason that we have overcome, you know, that He has overcome before us. We overcome the evil one because Jesus overcame the evil one. You know, Jesus is the serpent crusher, don't you? He's the serpent crusher. And so back in Genesis 3:15, we have what theologians like to use, this big word, maybe because it wows people, the proto-euangelion. Woo! It means first gospel. It means first gospel. The first gospel preached in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. He, Jesus, God is cursing the serpent. He, Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise His heel. Oh yes, Jesus was bruised on that cross, but Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. He's the serpent crusher. As one pastor has said, you could boil down the whole Bible into these words. The Son came to slay the dragon and get the girl. Slay the dragon and get the girl. Jesus the Son came to get His wife, to take her back, to be with Him forever in glory. Slay the dragon and get the girl. That's what our Lord has done. And you see that. You see that in 1 John. We're going to get to this. 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And you see Jesus do this as He comes and starts His public ministry in Mark 1:13. And He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And He was with the wild animals. What does that remind us of? The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was not a wilderness, right? Adam, the first Adam, had everything he could want. He was with the animals, but they weren't wild. They were tame, and He named them. And here is Jesus, the last Adam, the greater Adam, coming into the wilderness, the barrenness that sin has made this world, with the wild animals to make everything right that was wrong in our first parents. In Matthew 4:3-4, Jesus is tempted by the devil, right? He's led out into the wilderness among the wild animals to be tempted by Satan, just as the first Adam was tempted. And what does Jesus do? He sweeps up the floor with him. He crushes him. He conquers him. And what is the first temptation? To eat. Make this stone bread. What was Adam's temptation? To eat. And what did Jesus say when the devil came and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread? But He answered him, it is written. I want to emphasize that, my friends. It is written. Jesus quoted the written word of God, the Almighty One. He quoted the written word. He is the Word made flesh. But when He came face to face with the devil, He got the Bible out and started teaching from the Bible, preaching from the Bible, calling out what Moses had written. It is written. It is written. And He quotes from Moses, who wrote the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Word of God abided in him, and he was strong, and he overcame the wicked one by the Word of God. By the Word of God. Jesus overcame the evil one, and so we overcome. We have overcome. We will overcome. So be comforted. dear Christian. Be encouraged and know that victory is certain because you have overcome the evil one. Number four, you know the Father. You know the Father. 1 John 2:13, I write to you children because you know the Father. Not get to know the Father. You better get to know Him. That's not what it says. It's not an imperative. It's not a command. You know Him, Christian. If you're a believer, you know the Father. You know this good, good Father we got to hear about from Brother Manny. This good, good Father who loves us and cares for us, provides for us. He's not a paramedic. If you treat Him like a paramedic, you don't know Him. You only go to Him when you need help. You pray when you need help. And you don't know Him. You don't know the paramedic, right? He doesn't know your name. He's a stranger. But if you're a Christian, you know the Father. You know Him intimately. You know Him deeply. Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:19, if you knew Me, you would know My Father also. And so because we know Jesus, we know the Father. And we've been adopted. We've been adopted as sons of God. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Dear Christian, you're an adopted child by the greatest Father in the universe. And again, maybe you didn't have a good earthly father. Maybe you had the kind of father that when we even say the word father, you cringe. Because so many bad memories of what your father did to you or said to you or how he treated you. But friend, let me tell you, in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have a perfect Father. You have a loving Father. You have a compassionate Father. You have a Father who is absolutely 100% totally for you and working everything for your good. Those who seek Him lack no good thing. Lack no good thing. He is a good, good Father. He knows what's best for you. Friend, maybe there are circumstances in your life today and you're like, why God? Why? Why this? Friend, He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. He loves you. He loves you more than you could ever know. And He's using your circumstances, using your trials, using the pains in your life to mold you and shape you and make you more like Jesus, love you, to convict you of sin, to make you more holy. He's a good, good Father. And He only gives you what is best. The right way, the right time. And so be comforted, Christian. You know the Father. You know Him. He knows you. Be encouraged and know that victory is certain. Because you know the Father. And finally, you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. Look at 1 John 2:14. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So the young men, again, vigor, strength, power. Ready to get out there and change the world. Young men. And all of us. And all of us. I write to you because you are strong. And the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. You are strong. You are strong. You are strong because you're in union with Jesus. You're strong because even in your weakness, God makes His strength known in your weakness. You are strong. You are strong because He is with you. He is with you always and will never leave you nor forsake you. How boldly you might walk through Alney at midnight if you had a Navy SEAL right behind you with his guns held up and he's for you. Yeah, walk around. Got no fears. I got no worries. Praise God for Navy SEALs. Praise God for Navy SEALs who distribute God's sword for justice in the world. But you had one with you, right? You walk around anywhere. You're not worried because they're strong, right? How much more Jesus with you all the time, right? Jesus is with you, right? As one of my roommates told his mom when he was a little boy walking around the house in the dark, he said, "Don't worry, Mommy, Jesus is with us and I've got a gun." Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. Or like the 90-year-old lady in the Walmart parking lot. True story. The man jumps in the car with her and says, "Give me all your money." And she says, "No." She says, "Jesus is with me in this car right now, and He goes with me everywhere I go. And if you shoot me, I'll go to heaven, and you'll go to hell." Whoa! That's some boldness! That's some boldness, little lady! No! Jesus is with me! Ah, we're strong because Jesus is with us. Fearless because Jesus is with us. And I'm not by any way advocating that's what you should do. Right? Unlike Glenn Evans. Jerry's out of town these days. He went to visit Glenn, and Glenn was over here on 3rd Street, and somebody did that and held up a gun to him and said, "Give me your money." And Glenn said, "No, get a job." Not advocating that you should do that. Probably not wise. But I am lifting up this woman's faith, and Glenn's faith for that matter. Jesus is with us. So we're strong. We're strong. We overcome. And the Word of God abides in you. The Word of God abides in you. Friend, if you are a believer, the Word of God abides in you. If you are a Christian, you will love this book. You will. That's one of the ways I found out I was not a Christian. Because this was boring. Boring. Didn't understand it, didn't make sense, never opened it up except on Sunday when I had to go to the boring church service, and then I actually got saved. Actually got saved, and yes, let me read, let me take up and read. Friend, if you're born again, the Word of God abides in you. It does. You're going to love the Word. That's just what it means to be born again. You drink it like the pure milk of the Word. You love the Scripture. The Word of God abides in you. The written Word abides in you. The Gospel of Jesus, the Old Testament background, all of Scripture abides in you. As Jesus said in John 5:46, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." He's talking about the written Word. Abides in you. And the Word made flesh abides in you. It is Palm Sunday. It is Palm Sunday, right? We don't have any palms. That's all right. But it is Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, we remember that the King of Kings rode up to Jerusalem on a donkey, meek and lowly and humble. But He's not coming back that way. He's not coming back meek and lowly riding on a donkey. He is that for you now, friend. And if you don't know Him, oh, He has open arms saying, "Come. Come to me now. Believe in me now before I come back a second time." Right now is the time of peace. He's holding out terms of peace. Come. Believe on the Lord Jesus. But when He comes back, He's not coming back meek and lowly riding on a donkey. Revelation 19:11-15 tells us how He's coming back. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Not a donkey, but a white war horse. "The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood." He is a warrior. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is mighty in battle. The Lord is a warrior. Lord of war. the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. That's how He's coming back. And friend, the Bible says that those who don't know Him will cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, to shield them from the wrath of the Lamb. And friend, we want you to know Him. We want you to know Him. And so take the Word of God today. Take Him today, lest you face Him like that. Take Him today while He's meek and lowly, offering terms of peace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And when He comes back like this, you will reign with Him. You will be saying, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come bring judgment on my enemies. Come and crush the wicked. Come, Lord, and take vengeance for the glory of my King." Oh yes, you will. You will. It will be past the time of prayers for the lost. You will cry for judgment. And it will be good. And it will be right. And it will be holy. Because God is good. And He is right. And He is holy. But right now are the times for peace. Right now we cry out for God to save ISIS. We cry for Him to save terrorists. We cry out for God to save sinners. We plead with Him to glorify His name by the salvation of sinners. But friend, be ready. He's coming back. He's coming back. And we have overcome because we know Him. We are in Him. His Word abides in us. Jesus Christ suffered for sin so that you don't have to suffer and you're forgiven. Jesus Christ knows the Father perfectly from all eternity. And now in Him, you know the Father. Jesus Christ is strong on your behalf so that you are strong in Him. Jesus Christ is the Word of God and spoke the Word of God. Jesus Christ overcame so that you might overcome in Him. Jesus paid it all for the sake of God's name. His Son always has been and never became. He overcame the devil and all that he'd claim. When He died for our blame and all sinful shame, then rose for the glory and fame of God's name. How the Father loves you. I hope you take that away, dear Christian, today. How the Father loves you. You are forgiven. You know the Son of God. You know the Father. You are strong and the Word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. How God loves you, just like Jesus. The very same. Wow. What love. Let's pray that God would help us grasp this love for us. Father, Lord, we praise You. We praise You for who You are. God, we praise You for encouraging us and comforting us and reminding us that victory is certain by telling us all these truths about us. God, help us believe what You say about us. Help us believe that we are forgiven. Help us believe that we know Jesus. Help us believe that we know You as Father. Help us believe that we have overcome. Help us believe that we're strong and Your Word abides in us. And Father, for those who are on the outside here this morning that may not know You, God, we pray that You would save them. God, that they would come to know these truths, come to rejoice in You, and help us all together know the height and width and length and depth of the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge, and be filled with all Your fullness. For Jesus' sake, amen.
A fitting conclusion is number 155. 155, Man of Sorrows, what a name. Talks about our King who suffered in our place. In our family Bible time, we were reading in Revelation 5, John hears with his ears that the Lion of Judah is worthy to open the scrolls. And then he sees with his eyes a lamb slain. So how did Jesus come into this kingship? It was through death and resurrection. Let's stand to sing 155, Man of Sorrows, what a name.
Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Son of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah. Comes our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior.
Amen, what a Savior. Receive the Lord's benediction. I would remind you, if you want to talk about your soul or pray, I'll be in the back. We're over at the house. Come for lunch. We'd love to have you. Receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace evermore. Amen.